Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
This morning, we continue in our series of Jesus in John's Gospel, in which Pastor Steve and I have been sharing with you and journeying with you through a very simple question. Who is Jesus according to John's Gospel? And over the past couple of weeks, we have remained in the early chapters of the book of John. And today we come in John chapter 4 to a story that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Today we are going to be talking about the Samaritan woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus. And there's two things that I want to share with you before we enter straight into the scripture. The first is this. Oftentimes when we read a passage of scripture about an individual, particularly a story about an encounter that someone has with Jesus, we tend to keep that encounter at arm's length. An example of this would be looking at the story we're going to read today and say to ourselves, well, in my case, I'm not a woman and I'm certainly not a Samaritan, so maybe there's something to be learned from this story, but this story isn't really about me. Or you might say, Zacchaeus, he is a short, I'm not very short, and I'm certainly not a tax collector, so that's a great story about a sinner, Zacchaeus, and his encounter with Jesus, but it's not really about me. Holding the story, holding the encounter at arm's length in that way would be a mistake. And here's the reason. In John chapter 1, we talked about the Word becoming flesh, the Logos in Sarkos, as the Greek puts it. God, the creator of the universe, makes a decision before the beginning of creation itself to come into this earth and to dwell among us. And when he makes this decision, he makes the decision to be a God that is always associated with his people. If you talk about a God who is floating around in the netherworld or whatever it might be in some spiritual realm, and he doesn't have to do with his relationship with us, well, then you're not talking about the God of the Old and New Testament. And so when we read the story of Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman, we're really reading God's story about his encounter with us. And today we're going to be talking about an encounter in which Jesus is the one who saves and transforms. And we'll be talking about the ways in which we put obstacles up to God coming into our hearts and our lives and accomplishing that task. I invite you now to open up to the scripture. It's John chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 30 and 39 through 42. So halfway through the scripture, towards the end, I'll indicate that we're to jump to verse 39. This can be found on page 884 of your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Again, this is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30 and then 39 through 42. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replies, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And now continuing in verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." There is a lot going on in this passage, and we simply do not have the time to go over all of it. But this morning, as I said earlier, I want to focus on the encounter that the Samaritan woman has with Jesus and the transformation that takes place. You see, one of the issues that arises when we encounter Jesus is that when he speaks into our lives, we will always look first to our brokenness and not his righteousness. Let me say that again. We will always look first to our brokenness and not to his righteousness. We see that straight off the bat in our passage this morning. In verse 9, the woman says to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink, a woman of Samaria?" You see, the issue at stake here is that the woman knows that if she takes her ladle and she drips down into the well and pulls up water for Jesus and he drinks from it, then he will be unclean. This goes back to the Leviticus laws that Jesus follows as a Jew. And so in her mind, how could it possibly be that Jesus would ask of her a drink? She says to him, "I am a Samaritan woman. I am." Those two words, that phrase, "I am," are perhaps the most distracting and I think frustrating in the English language. I am. You see, when Jesus comes to encounter us, we always want to respond to him with "I am." We take the focus off of Jesus and place it back on ourselves. We say, "Jesus, that's great, it's good to meet you, but I am pretty self-sufficient. or I am an individual who's got it more or less all together. I am a fairly successful business person, or I am. We focus on us and not what Christ is doing for us. The same is true also for the negative version of that phrase, I am not. And I think this is what the woman at the well is trying to say. She says, I am a Samaritan, but what she's really saying is, Jesus, I am not worthy of your encounter. I am not worthy because of the brokenness in my life. I am not worthy because of the sin that is breaking into my world. But you see, the problem when we focus on I am statements, I am or I am not, when we focus on I am statements, then we no longer look at the righteousness of Christ, and we begin to be tied up into the distractions of what I like to call the logistics of salvation. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Jesus, don't you see? There's no possible way that you can come into my life and transform me, because that well, that living water you're talking about, it's so deep. My brokenness is so great that I can't overcome it in order to draw myself closer to you. The reconciliation that you desire, this thing that you have proclaimed, I am incapable of it. So what are we going to do about it? The problem with focusing on the logistics of our salvation with God, how he's going to overcome our sin, how he could possibly even imagine to do so, when we focus on those logistics, well, the ship, it never sails. What do I mean by that? Well, I grew up, as many of you know, on an island, and on the end of the island that was called by all my friends, the Boonies. I lived in the middle of nowhere. And near where I lived was a small mountain that we called Mount Pickett. And at the top of Mount Pickett lived an 80-year-old man named App Applegate. You can't make this up. That's his name. App Applegate. Now, if you were to Google the name App Applegate, a couple of things would happen. First, you would get some articles written in the Washington Post and the Seattle Times. And then you would get a picture of a very, very large boat. You see, App Applegate was a very eccentric person. App Applegate was a master shipbuilder. He also had a very deep love of all people, Fidel Castro. For whatever reason, he admired Fidel Castro, and when he turned 70 years old, he decided he was going to move to Orcas Island. He was going to build a massive sailboat and somehow get it off the mountain and sail it down to Cuba to meet Fidel Castro. Again, you can't make this up. Now, me and my friends, partly out of curiosity, partly out of boredom, decided that we were going to visit Applegate through the years of growing up. One of my friends lived there on the mountain, and so we kind of had an in with App. And we would go to App, and we'd have a conversation with him, and he'd invite us into his hay bale home that was about 10 feet by 15 feet. And we'd sit down with him, and he'd light candles if it was dark, and he'd talk about his plans for the boat. Now, the one question we always wanted to ask was, App, how are you going to get it off the mountain? And he never had a good answer for that. So then we moved on to just saying, well, App, are you going to finish it in time? And he says, I'm almost done, except that I need to work on the steel hull that was about 3 feet thick. The boat itself was 80 feet long. And we'd come back the next year, and he would be closer, we thought, but he still wasn't finished. And we'd say, App, when are you going to finish this thing? And he'd say, well, I still have to work on the masts and the rigging. Okay, these are important logistics, but don't you want to sail it? And we'd come back the next year, App, when are you going to sail the boat? Well, I just have to work on the rudder, which was now covered in moss from the moisture. You see, App Applegate was so focused on the logistics that he couldn't get outside of the fact that what really needed to happen was for him just to get the boat down the mountain and into the water. And sadly, App Applegate passed in 2013, and his 80-foot boat is still sitting at the top of Mount Pickett as a bastion for many of the community who absolutely loved him and loved what he brought to our community, but he never got to take that trip that he once dreamed of. How often we do that in our relationship and our encounter with Christ. Christ comes to us, and we have I am statements for him. I am good without you, or I am not worthy of being with you. And Jesus says, hey, stop looking at your righteousness and look at mine, because I'm standing before God in your place. And then we say to Jesus, oh, but Jesus, how could that possibly be? And like Applegate, we start laying out the logistics. We start saying, no, Jesus, I'm not worthy of your salvation, and this is what I need to do in order to be worthy of it. Or, no, Jesus, in order for that to take place, this has to happen. We focus on the logistics. But our salvation is not based on logistics, brothers and sisters. Our salvation is a gift from God in which he overcomes our brokenness. We do not overcome our brokenness. He overcomes it. Jesus says in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him or her will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see, this is the gospel. All of us have I am statements in our lives. But those I am statements are only a reflection of the fact that we are broken people. And broken people can't become before a God who is holy. So what has to take place? Well, not logistics. What has to take place is that God sends his only son to stand in our place. When God looks at you, when he looks at me, he does not see our brokenness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The reformers called this imputed righteousness. This is an alien righteousness. It comes from outside of you, and God stands in your place in Jesus Christ and says, I'll take the guilt, I'll take the shame, and I'll give you the life. That's what we are called to stand with Jesus Christ in his righteousness, not to focus on logistics. And you see, when we are transformed and saved by Jesus Christ, he becomes the one who determines who we are and who we are not. Not us, not by our I am statements. And in our freedom, we are no longer held to the shame and the guilt that we once had. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Every single one of us has something in our past. Every single one of us may even have something in our present in which we take a look at that thing and we say, this is the obstacle that's keeping me from the relationship with Christ that I want. We focus ourselves on the sin in our lives rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ that sets us free. One of the most important moments in my life was at a summer camp in which the speaker told and spoke about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I responded. It was in that moment when the faith of my childhood became something that I grasped for myself. It was a wonderful moment, and that pastor, to this day, is a friend of mine. But at the end of his sermon, in which I responded, he said something that took me back. He said, now that you've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, you need to focus on your sin. That was the worst piece of advice that I've ever been given. Now, this is someone who is dear to me, so I can say that, and I tease him to this day. And he'll admit that he was probably wrong. And here's why. It's not that sin is no longer important. And you need to hear this. I'm not saying that in Jesus Christ's righteousness, we are now free to do whatever we want, right? Paul says again and again, no. No, you've been set free from these things. That old person is put to death, and now a new person has been raised to new life. And so it's not that sin is just something that we just ignore in our lives. That's not the case. But when we focus on our sin solely when we're constantly asking the questions about the logistics of our salvation, we miss the freedom that we are called to. It's really interesting in this passage that Jesus brings up this issue of the woman's husbands, the multiple, and the one that she's living with is not her husband, and she says, go and get them, and that's not what happens, right? She doesn't focus on that, and Jesus doesn't seem to say, that's what you have to focus on, what happens? She goes, and she tells the people in the village about this experience she's had. She goes in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given her, and now she becomes a witness to that freedom. It's no longer about the past life that she lived. It's now about the new life that Christ calls her to. And that's the final thing that we learn from our encounter. All of us, standing before God, have been given an identity in the righteousness of Christ, not our own. And when we receive that identity, we are given a freedom from the guilt and shame of our old lives, and we are called to be witnesses. That last portion of our story is probably my favorite. She runs to the village and she says, essentially, I have found the Messiah. And what happens? They go and they meet Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, they come back to her and they say, listen, now we can believe, not because of something that you've said, but because we've encountered Jesus. We've been transformed by Jesus. We no longer live by I am statement. So my challenge for you this morning is simple. Where are you in this story? Are you constantly asking the I am or making the I am statements, I am or I am not? I am good without God or I am not worthy of God's grace? Maybe you have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ and lean on that righteousness, not your own, but you're still focusing always back to that sin. You can't be cut of that guilt, of that shame, and that's where you're living your life. Or maybe you have received the righteousness and you're ready to be called to be a witness to Jesus Christ. What you need now is that courage. The courage and the eyes and ears to see the Holy Spirit calling you into that new life as a witness to His grace. Where are you? That is our question this morning. Let us pray. Where are we, Lord? Where are we in this story? Where are we in this encounter between Christ and the Samaritan woman? Lord, so much of our lives is spent in asking the I am questions and in focusing on the logistics of the salvation. Are we good enough? Do we have enough righteousness? We focus on ourselves and not on you. Not on the one who digs into a deep well and offers us living water. Lord, that is the cup that we ought to drink from. That is the cup that we ought to be focused upon you and your Son and your grace found within him. So go with us, Lord, not to make I am statements, but to be transformed by the one who came into the world to love us and to show us his grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.